Father God, again we come before you now. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning together, on site or online. And Father God, we continue to ask that you would move in our midst. Once again, help us to fix our eyes on you, our author and perfecter of our faith. As we come to this time in our service now, as we come to this time in our gathering to hear from you and what you have to say to us through your word, we pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Bill's going to come up now and just read us the Bible reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you want to open your Bibles there or click the tab online, you can follow along that way.
As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Thanks, Bill, for reading us 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I must say it's good to be preaching in front of people once again and not a camera, although there is a camera there. It's good to be back in our midst. I'm just going to move this one out of the way. Because I want to be able to move around. It's been a while. So this morning, as we come to this time in our service, as we come to this message this morning, I'd love to lead in with a question. And the question is there one universal way to live our lives? Is there one universal sense of morality that governs our lives and governs this universe? Or is it up to the individual, you and I, to make our own way in life, to figure it out for ourselves? Maybe that's too much of an in-depth question this early on the Sunday morning, I don't know. But for me, the question comes back to the notion of truth. Amen. In that, is there one governing sense of truth that we should do our best to adhere to? Allow this sense of truth to govern our lives. Well, I believe if you were to ask this question within mainstream society with your friends or your colleagues at work, those who may not go to church or know Jesus, I believe the answer you'll get from them is no. There is no one universal truth. There is no universal sense of morality that governs our lives. It's all about what works best for you. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for one person may not work for the other person. Is that fair to say? That's just my inclination from society. That's what people out in the world believe. And in many ways, for many people, it's like choosing your own adventure. That's the mentality that many take into life. From my and this is again my personal view of society, people will tell you this until someone takes a stand for something that they don't necessarily agree with or which is contrary to what wider society believe as well. or the direction that society appears to be heading. My case in point, once again, is Israel Folau. We all know, no doubt, Israel Folau, even if we don't follow sport. Israel obviously was sacked by Australian rugby last year for posting on his Instagram page a post that many deemed offensive to people, particularly and was deemed homophobic. I don't want to go back over that today. That's in the past. We've moved on from that. But Israel Folau has been in the news once again this week. And the reason he's been in the news is because he chose to stand during the national anthem instead of taking a knee, which many athletes around the world have been doing in support of the Black Lives Matter movement before their sporting event. So Israel Folau now plays for the Catalans Dragons in the English Super League, and he was ridiculed during the week for standing up instead of taking a knee. He wasn't the only one. There was other athletes around the world who did the same thing. And so once again, his name is being dragged through the mud because of this decision. But we see this so often, don't we? I believe. On one hand, society encourages us to choose our own adventure. That's the mentality that people have. People even encourage us to take a stand for what you believe is right, for what you believe in. But if that stand and if that belief doesn't fit in with popular opinion, then that person or individual is subjected to ridicule and no doubt ostracized from society. Is that fair to say? I'm getting some nods, yes. So that's just my personal opinion. You may not agree with that, that's fair enough. That's just my take on what I've been observing in society. And in many ways, whether we believe with someone's taking a stand or the reason for them taking a stand or sharing their belief or not, it takes a lot of courage to stand against the norm, doesn't it? For any individual, even if we don't agree with their opinion, it does take a lot of courage for someone to take a stand against the current of society. And so when we come to this passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see a church who has chosen to take a stand against the world around them. Amen? This is what we've been looking at. This is the importance of this letter. And as a result of that stand, they were subjected to ridicule and ostracized from the society around them as well. We see a church who accepted that there was only one universal truth, that there was only really one way to live your life. And that was all geared towards one thing and one thing alone, pleasing their God. I don't know if you have realized this in your life, but the Christian way of life, the Christian faith, and much of what we believe to be true as Christians, it flies in the face of what many within the world, within wider society, believe. What Jesus came to teach us about life was how life was ultimately meant to be lived. Because that way of life stands in complete opposition to how we, before we met Christ, had conditioned our hearts and minds to live. And it's important to remind ourselves of that reality this morning. And this is very much why Jesus said on many occasions, particularly in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, that you will be persecuted as a result of me. People will hate you because of me. I experienced this reality firsthand and got provided a glimpse of how true this truth is not long after I left high school. During high school, I was, I'd probably say, easily influenced by the peer group I had around me, and I probably was more inclined to conform than transform for our youth. We've been looking at that quite extensively on Friday night's youth. So I was conforming to many of the ways of my friends, not always. When it came to drinking and smoking, all that sort of thing, my mum's here, so she'd be glad to hear that I took a stand against that in many ways. But in other ways, I was heavily influenced by my peer group. And it wasn't until I left, and this is actually quite a obviously challenge for our teenagers, and all of us have been through this at some point in our lives. But it wasn't until I left high school that God did a tremendous work of transformation in my life. Now, I became a Christian when I was 12 years of age. I always strived to live and please God, but again, there were factors that influenced the way I lived. God did a tremendous work in my life after I left high school, throughout university, and I saw the evidence of God's work in my life when I came across one of my schoolmates not long after I left school. I'd been removed from them from some time, and I remember talking to this mate. I bumped into him at Coles in Illawong. For some reason, I was down there, and we just got chatting about old times. And I can't even remember what we spoke about, but I vividly remember him saying to me, "Wolsey," as I was known by back then, "Dan, Wolsey, you used to be cool. Wolsey, you used to be cool." And I walked away from that conversation actually not insecure about it or upset about what he said. I actually took it as a badge of honor because it reinforced the transformative work that God had undertaken in my life, that I actually stood out to him. I was different to what I was. Once again, we have conditioned our minds to live a certain way. The world has conditioned itself to live a certain way. The way of Christ is radically different to that, amen? Radically different to that. And that is basically why Jesus came, one of the many purposes why Jesus came, to recondition our hearts and minds to strive after purity and holiness. And this is very much the purpose of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, because he is again so proud. Proud as punch. Like a proud father of his children, that they have chosen to embrace this way of life. That they have chosen to embrace purity and holiness despite the circumstances of the society around them. Despite the influences of the world around them. And he subsequently encourages them to continue to pursue Christ in all that they do. To continue to pursue this way of life. He says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters," he says in verse 1 to 2, "we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Don't stop doing it, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." But when we look at this text, when we look at this chapter of 1 Thessalonians 4, we are given clearly two ways to live, aren't we? Paul is outlining that there are two ways to live our lives. He obviously focuses on the kind of life that pleases God, but he also touches on another way of life as well. He says in verse 3, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans or the heathens who do not know God." So there it is, another way to live our life that is contrary to what God intends for us. So on one hand, we see this listed throughout Scripture, two clear ways to live our lives. On one hand, in a way that pleases God, and on the other hand, in a way that is in opposition to God, in a way that does not please Him. So we have two choices. Each and every one of us, all of humanity, have two choices. First of all, disobey God and get in trouble with Him. Second of all, obey God and get in trouble with the world. I know personally what option I'm choosing. What about you? But this can feel like a vice. This can feel like the pressure is coming in from all around us, doesn't it? Particularly as teenagers, and that's why we speak about it in youth so often. But this can lead to us feeling a sense of fear of them, a sense of fear of those who persecute us, who hate us for our faith. And this is, I remember listening to a sermon from Mark Driscoll during the week, and he says, fear never leads to the will of God. Fear never leads to us living out Christ's way of life. Faith does. Trust and faith ultimately leads to us living out the will of God in our lives. Fear, I don't know if you realize this at this time, fear is actually destructive. Amen. Trust and faith in the Lord Almighty is what you and I need to do if we want to live out a way of life that pleases Him. But in this passage, if we come back to this passage, Paul is very explicit on a particular kind of sin, isn't he? Sexual sin. This is one of the key messages of this chapter because this way of life was what was engulfing the Thessalonian church at the time. This was the vice, the pressure that they were feeling. Because what we know about society back then, if we want to go to the next slide there, Greg, Thessalonica was located in Greece. It's still there today. It's a port city in Greece. And back then, as we know, it was heavily influenced by the Roman Empire. So society and culture back then was referred to in history as Greco-Roman society or Greco-Roman culture. And for those watching back home, you may not be able to see this, but that's where Thessalonica is. And what we know about Greco-Roman culture and society back then is that they very much encouraged sexual freedom and indulgence. It was part of everyday life. You could have sex, multiple sexual partners. Fornication was not frowned upon or deemed a sin. Sex outside of marriage was celebrated in an unhealthy way. Sex was celebrated in an unhealthy way. And Paul actually uses the word porneia, the Greek word porneia, which means fornication and sexual immorality in this passage. That's where we get our word, the root word for pornography. This was part of everyday life in Greco-Roman culture. And this is the world that Paul is speaking into. Has much changed today in our society? I would say not. Our society isn't much different. We live in a society where sex is worshipped and celebrated in a very unhealthy way. And very much worshipped as it was back then. And there's been no age in history, I don't believe, where sex and pornography has been such an issue as it is today. This is part of the enemy's schemes, the lies and the deception. I mean, in my time as a youth pastor 5 years ago, in the research that I did, the average age back then for a child to view pornography was 12. I was 8 when I saw it for the first time. That average age, God forbid, has gone down probably even today. That was 5 years ago, that research. But this is a huge problem within our society, and as a church, we need to do something about it, amen? We need to stand against it if we are seriously for the kingdom of God. This is part of what we're talking about, standing up and against the ways of this world. And there's many organizations out there which I encourage you to research. One of those is Collective Shout, which I know a lot about and stands against this. But I think this is a topic in churches that we sort of avoid because it's sensitive, it's awkward. But we need to be leading the way in this, amen? Particularly for our kids and our youth. Because if we don't talk about it in this setting, under the banner of Christ and the way of life He's calling us to embrace and live out, they're going to get it from somewhere else in the world. They're going to get those messages that are unhealthy. So Paul goes a little bit deeper in this regard as well. He also addresses adultery, having multiple sexual partners, and deems it as sinful as well. Ultimately, for myself, I strongly believe with all my heart, and as someone, in all honesty, that has struggled with this in the past, sex is something that is only for marriage. I think we look at it sometimes as a bad thing, but it's a beautiful thing to be celebrated in the context of marriage. It's a gift from God, something that God has given us to reveal to us the level of intimacy that He wants to share with us, the level of connection and relationship. That's why He has given it to us. It's a God-ordained thing. This is what Paul says, the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. If there's anyone in this room or online or in our church or anywhere who's struggling with this here today, I want to encourage you to come forward. Because you can't do it alone. You need people around you to encourage you, to pray with you, as someone who's wrestled with it in the past as well. We need to encourage one another in this way. Please come forward and speak to me. No judgment whatsoever. But this text clearly brings out the fact, once again, that there are two ways to live. The heathen, the pagan way, or the way of the world, or the way of God. The question before us this morning is, which way is more superior? Which way is most excellent? I think as Christians as well, we can often compromise our faith with certain things too, can't we? We start believing what the world says around us and in certain areas of our life and morality, and we say to ourselves, well, that's okay. That's not going to hurt. It'll be okay if we do this. A little bit of this never hurt anybody, but I'm pretty sure the gospel is very clear about the way we ought to live our lives. Amen. I'm pretty sure Jesus was pretty clear on the way we ought to live our lives. There's no middle ground. You're either for God or you're not. Obviously, we're going to get it wrong from time to time, and that's where this comes in, that there is no condemnation and shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. We get back up and we keep going to pursue Him. But for me, the answer is in verse 4 and 5 to this question. Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans or the heathens who do not know God. Because when you know God, you know that His way of life is far more superior and good in every way, amen? When you truly know God, when you experience Him and your life is transformed by Him, you automatically come to know the way that you ought to live, I believe. It's just within us. It's birthed within us. We know what's right from wrong. But the reality is that we are in a constant battle with our flesh. We have a real enemy who wants to take us out. And we are in a constant battle with our flesh. The Apostle Paul once again continually wrote about this. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 and 20. It's a bit of a tongue twister, this passage, but I'm going to give it a go. This is what he says. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. And then he concludes in verse 24 by saying, what a wretched man I am. The Apostle Paul, the man that wrote all these letters, these epistles, the man from which we look at as an example of faith, he says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Praise God. That is why we're here, amen. To worship Him in light of this reality. No, we are given a way of life. A way of life that we ought to strive to live out from this very passage. For knowing God and experiencing God, putting your faith in Him, that leads to us realizing, as verse 7 says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. This is God's will for you and I, amen? It's a loving will. It's birthed out of a love. He wants us to live this way of life because it brings freedom and truth into our lives. It breathes life and hope. To be sanctified, which he says in verse 3. This is the process of sanctification. It's all about becoming holy. This is His intention for us. Holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect. It's a lifelong process towards that end. Leon Morris says, from the moment the believer believes in God, he is set apart to be holy. This doesn't mean that he becomes morally perfect, but means that he is given over to God to do His will. So the process has begun in which the old ways and habits are increasingly done away with and replaced with new ones and are once again geared towards the service of God and glorifying Him, pleasing Him. I personally relate this process to our physical lives. I'm sure you can all relate to this in our physical lives. We all have unhealthy habits, practices, and rhythms, don't we? Habits that we may have done for many years, like maybe eating a block of chocolate after dinner each night. I don't know. That might be some of our weaknesses. Others of us may be watching too much TV, binging on Netflix. Others of us, we may just simply do our backs in every time we lift something heavy because we lift it wrong. Each of us have unhealthy physical rhythms and habits that we have in our lives. And I, during the week, got told that I had one from a personal trainer. Apparently, I breathe incorrectly. Didn't know there was a good, right way or wrong way to breathe. But apparently, I breathe within my upper cavity. So all my breath comes from my upper body, my chest cavity. And that's apparently wrong. You're meant to breathe from within your stomach. If you breathe from your upper cavity, it actually puts an unnecessary strain on your shoulders and your back. And so you can imagine if you're lifting weights and breathing wrong, it's going to put you all out of alignment, all out of whack, which is what's happened with me. So he's got me in the process on teaching me how to breathe properly. And how has that come about? Repetition. I've conditioned my brain to breathe through or to breathe a certain way. And the same is true for our spiritual lives, amen? You and I have spiritual habits, practices, rhythms that are unhealthy, that aren't loving, that aren't aligned with what Christ has for our lives. And the key to being able to understand how we are to live and the key to recondition our lives to operate in the Spirit of God and not the flesh is being in step with the Spirit. This is what Galatians says, 5:16-25. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who know God, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is Spirit-inspired living, amen? Hope-inspired living. So what is it, what are the areas of your life that you may need to get right before God this morning? Is this sexual sin an issue for you? Are you a person who holds a grudge? Do you get jealous of people easily? What is it that you and I need to lay at the foot of the cross here this morning? Again, this is why Jesus came, and this is why he said in the most famous sermon he ever preached in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn over their sin. Mourn over their state of being. This is the kind of heart that God wants of his people, amen? Not so you can feel condemnation and shame all the time, but that you can look to God and say, God, what is the areas of your life I need to get right before you? Because that's the kind of heart that God can use, amen? The reality is there is truly only one way that we can live our lives. We were designed to glorify him, to please him, and there is nothing more rewarding, more satisfying in life than this, amen? How are you going to live your life today? How are you going to bring glory to your God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on this message, as we reflect on these words, we are again reminded of the two ways that we can ultimately live our lives. In line with you and your way of life, your kingdom, your will, or in opposition to that. We know that the way in of your kingdom leads to us inheriting your kingdom and experiencing eternity with you. The other, we don't want to even go there. So, Father, for everyone in this room here today and those watching online, I pray, Father, that you would supernaturally move within our lives and reveal to us the areas of our life that we need to get right with you in order to think like you, act like you, say what you would say. For those of us who may not know you or have an active relationship, I pray that you'll be stirring in their spirits to reveal truth to them now. And to reveal that you are at work in their lives, that you love them so much that you died on a cross on Calvary for their sin. And you didn't stay in the grave, you rose again. You conquered death, you conquered sin. And we can live in that freedom here today, that truth. So Father God, I pray for us all here today that we will take on the words of the Apostle Paul, you speaking through the Apostle Paul here today, in order that we may live a holy and pure life, a life that pleases you, ultimately so that we may have favor with those in the world, that we may be respected by them and have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ in their lives. Thank you for this time together and bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish off by listening and reflecting to this song. It's called In the End by Chris Tomlin. And I encourage you, where you are, to reflect on these words, to allow them to just marinate you in God's love. I encourage you to listen to this song, listen to the words and the lyrics, and reflect and meditate, worship Him in light of them here today.